The temple. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the word of the Lord.
Cool. Well, good evening. If you are new or visiting this evening, my name is Ellie. I'm part of the congregation here. I lead one of the ministries connected to Holy Trinity Riverbank. And I'm very excited to speak again on this passage this evening. And when you're on the preaching rota, you get you sort of get the rota through and you have your name. And normally next to your name, there's a space that tells you what you're going to be preaching on. And it's the horror of when you look sort of, you know, a month before and you see that there's nothing in the space next to your name. So you go to Keith, our wonderful operations manager, and you say, "Keith, you haven't put down what I'm meant to be preaching on." And he goes, "Oh, we just thought you choose, Ellie. You just go for it." And you go, "No, please tell me what to preach on. I don't want to have to think of this." But I promise it's a good idea to talk to Jesus and to pray. And I just want to share with you some things that I really feel like God has been speaking to me about recently, things that have he's placed on my heart, and some things that I really believe are for this church that are in this passage. So I will pray, and then we will spend a bit of time in it together. Father God, I thank you so much for your presence, Lord. I thank you that you are here with us, and Holy Spirit, that you are already at work in our hearts. And I thank you, God, that you speak to us through your word. Thank you for Matthew's testimony this morning, Jesus, that your word goes out in power and you speak to us through it. So Lord, I pray that you would do that for us tonight, Jesus, that you would take my words, and God, that you would multiply them and do something with them, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our hearts and speak to us. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, for less and less of me and more of you in these words. Jesus, I pray that we would see you, that we'd have an encounter with you as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was this one time when I was about 20 years old when I am pretty sure that I almost drowned. And I say I think I almost drowned because I am aware of the fact that I have a tendency to be slightly overdramatic. So it's possible that it wasn't quite as dangerous as I thought it was. But in my memory, it was quite traumatic and dramatic. And I was on holiday in Cornwall with some friends from university. And we had gone bodyboarding, which is basically surfing for people who can't surf. And we were out in the waves and in the water. And as you might be able to tell from looking at me, I'm not that strong. And I got separated from my friends and I sort of got swept by a strong current. And the waves were kind of coming over me. I couldn't put my feet down. I was really tired. The lifeguards were shouting at me from the beach, which I sort of thought is not the most helpful thing that you could do in this situation. And I really started to panic. And suddenly, out of nowhere, my friend Tim appeared. And he had his kind of Baywatch moment. And he sort of, I just remember him scooping me up from underneath my waist. And I sort of dangled from his arm like some kind of forlorn puppy. And he sort of dragged me into shore. And I sort of ended up very sort of undignifiedly kind of spluttering and coughing up onto the sand. I love the sea. I love being near the sea. I love the sound of it. I love the way it smells. But I don't love swimming in it. I have what I like to call a healthy respect for the sea. But if I'm honest, some of that is rooted in a bit of fear. Because I can remember what it was like for those waves to go over my head, to suddenly not be able to touch the bottom. And so now what happens is I love to stand on the shore and watch the sea. I love to take photos of it. My screensaver on my laptop is of the sea. I love to stand and look at it, but I am quite fearful of going in it. And sometimes my walk with Jesus is a bit like that. I love to look at what it could be like. I love to read stories about my heroes of the faith. And we admire people who have done great things for God. We go to conferences. I was at one just last week. We talk a lot about what a faith-filled life looks like. But often the reality of what it looks like to follow Jesus can feel like getting in way over our heads. It's way too risky, too bold, too reckless. Because nobody wants to not be able to touch the bottom anymore. And so what happens is we stand on the shore, maybe up to our ankles, maybe a bit of paddling, but we just watch it from a safe distance and we become content to believe that miraculous stories and radical Jesus-filled adventures are for other people who are much stronger swimmers than we are. The definition of adventure is an exciting experience that is typically a bold, sometimes risky undertaking. And I think there are lots of reasons why we disqualify ourselves from adventure. I think a lot of the time, and I don't know about you, but a lot of the time, I don't think we just don't feel very adventurous. Our lives are quite busy for most of us. We are working, or we're doing the school run, or we're looking after children, and we're serving, and we're sort of cracking on with just doing the stuff, you know. And day-to-day life is not necessarily monotonous, but it's got jobs to be done. And I think sometimes we think, well, there's not really space for adventure. I think sometimes for some of us, actually, we think I'd quite like it to be a bit less risky, actually, a bit less hard, less busy. What we're longing for is actually a bit of peace instead of this roller coaster of stress and anxiety. I think some of us maybe think that we're too old for an adventure. Maybe you think you're too young for an adventure. I think often we think that adventure is kind of a sort of fairy tale idea, but it's not for the real world. Not when you've got responsibilities, not when you've got a mortgage, not when you've got rent to pay. It's not realistic in our modern world. But what if the adventure that God calls us into is not about what we can do, or where we go, or what we can accomplish? What if God is calling us you and me into an adventure that isn't about ourselves? What if it's an adventure that's all about what he can do, what he can accomplish through us, where he wants to take us? In the vision that Ezekiel shares with us in our passage this evening, this is a prophetic vision that God gives him. And in it, he sees a river, which is a symbol of the overflow of God's Spirit, his very presence flowing from the temple, a building that we've been told God has come to dwell in forever. And in the preceding chapters and verses of this story, what we find out is that the Israelites have been exiled from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been ransacked by the Babylonians. It's been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. And now there's a remnant of Israelites living in Babylon. And for the Israelites, it's crushing because the temple was the place where God's glory dwelt. And it's been destroyed. And so for them, it seems like God has left them. He's left them. He's deserted them. And into this desperate situation that they are in, God gives Ezekiel this vision, this promise, that not only will his glory come to dwell in their midst again in the temple, but that his presence will overflow into the land upon which the temple is built. There's this promise that there will be an overflow, constant stream of his presence, of his living water. He cannot be contained by a building. God now overflows into the land around him. And Ezekiel, in the vision, he is led by the guide into the river, up to his ankles, up to his knees, up to his waist, and eventually so far that he is swimming in the water. And he can't get to the other side of it. He can't get through it. It's so vast. You see, the promise held in these verses is that the presence of God is available for you to wade right out into. And so vast is his love, so eternal is his life-giving spirit, that you will never get to the other side of it. You will never get to the bottom of it. You will never run out of it. That's the adventure of grace that we get called into. The adventure of Jesus is that we get to plunge the depth of his life-giving presence, and our lives as a result are transformed. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, when we welcome Jesus to come and be king of our hearts, our bodies become a living temple for his spirit. In Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, "Do you know, church, do you know, Holy Trinity, that you are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you?" And that spirit is like a river that as it blows out of our hearts, it brings life to dead things. So the living God, Yahweh, maker of the stars, author of creation, the God who overcame death, who in Jesus defeated sin and death, and then rose physically from the dead, if you know him today, not only has he made you, your body, his temple, where his glory will dwell forever, but he says a river, just like the river described in this vision, is going to flow out of you so that it's going to bring all the dead things around you to life. I can't get over this. Just think about that for a moment. Let's just take a moment. You, your body that you can touch, your body holds the glory of God. You hold the glory of God. He's made his home in you. You are the temple that his glory dwells in. You are the one that he's chosen to come and let his glory dwell in. And out of you, a river just like this, this river blows out of you. That's amazing. I think that is amazing. And he has made you that way. He has chosen you for this purpose, not because of anything that you can do for him. You can't offer him anything that he needs. He is all sufficient, Father, Son, and Spirit. His glory doesn't need you to make him more glorious. He's made you this way to be a temple for his presence, not because of anything you can do for him, but because of who you are to him. Because of his love for you, he wants to dwell in you. And he has made you for an adventure. And his name is Jesus. Now, adventures are risky. They are fraught with improbabilities, and the odds are often statistically stacked against you. Some of you may know that in about 26 days now, I think, I am going to go and climb a mountain. And I am going to go to Africa, and I'm going to climb Mount Kilimanjaro with a team to raise money for Youth for Christ. This is a physical adventure for me, and I have never done anything like this before. As the weeks have gone on, I have been finding out a little bit more about this. I feel like I probably should have found out a bit more about it before I committed to it, but, you know. One of the things that I recently found out about climbing this mountain, it takes 5 days, 6,000 meters above sea level. Somebody told me, about 20,000 people attempt it every year. And they said, only about half of them make it. And I went, you mean the other half die? And they were like, no, they just don't make it to the top. And they were like, there's no death involved. I was like, oh, phew. Thought suddenly this has just got a lot more serious than I thought. Like, I'm not equipped for this. But only half the people who attempt to get to the top actually do. And one of the main reasons is because of altitude sickness, because you're so high above sea level that there's just not enough oxygen and our bodies aren't used to that. So you become quite poorly. But it is a statistical probability that of the 12 people in our group, not all of us are going to make it to the top. We are determined, but not all of us may make it to the top. And similarly, in our passage, there are some scientific and sort of geological and physical impossibilities with what is being described in this passage. But the main one is the purifying effect of a freshwater river on a dead lake and its surrounding lands. Now, I don't know a lot about geology, and I'm not going to get into that because I don't really understand it. But what I do know is that what's described in this passage should work in the reverse. So this fresh water coming into a salt water, a dead lake, it should be overcome. Its property should be altered and deadened by the environment that it's flowing into. And isn't it so often that actually that's what we're afraid of, that to open up our hearts and allow our love and our time and our money and our families and our relationships to be put at the mercy of a river that's direction is headed towards dead and difficult places. We think all those things are at risk because what we see in the natural often says we will be overcome. The things that I want, the things that I love, the things that are my security, they're going to die. We think if I love people at the expense of myself, I'm going to risk getting hurt. If I begin to share my life with people, they're going to expect too much of me and my time is going to get taken up. If I give my money away, I'm not going to have enough. If I wait on God, I'll be left waiting. I think there's a deep fear in us that actually we will lose, that we'll be left wanting, that our lives will be less if we trust the flow of Jesus. In the vision, Ezekiel is led back after being out there swimming. He's led back to the bank of the river. And the guide asks him, he says, "Son of man, have you seen this? When the water flows into the sea will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." You see, the living waters that live in you, that flow out of you, turn dead things to life, not the other way around. This death has been undone by the power of Jesus, by his victory on the cross. That's the power, that's the grace, that's the love in these waters that live in you. And you see, God's Spirit will always lead us to a broken and a hurting world. Because the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus always goes to the poor and the needy and the lost and those who need him. So God's Spirit is always going to lead us to the dark and the difficult and the broken places. As he speaks of this river flowing from the temple, the writer Christopher Wright, he says this. He says, "The flow of benefit is entirely in the opposite direction. So he's talking about the river flowing from the temple. Let me read that again. He says, the flow of benefit of the glory, the flow of benefit is entirely in the opposite direction of the glory itself. I love that so much. That all this life, all this glory, all the goodness of God, all his joy, all his wonder that we can't even wrap our heads around, God gives it to us in himself through Jesus. We get the benefit. He gives himself to us, even though it costs him everything. And he gives it to a people who've rejected him. Everything about this is bold and risky. You see, God is the ultimate adventurer because he plummets the depths of death and he scales a mountain that no one else can climb. He gives up all the glory, all the goodness, all the joy, all the wonder, not only so that he can conquer death, but so that the whole of creation, the human race, every living thing, you and me, so that we can be restored through him to glory and goodness and joy and wonder. And that means that we get to stick a flag in the top of the mountain without even having to climb a step, and we get to say, I'm home. It's finished. All because of him. He's your adventure. Jesus is your adventure. It's all about him. It's all for him. And there is nothing in this world that can rival the all-surpassing joy of knowing him. Because he's life. And this adventure is for everyone. Because Jesus is for everyone. You know, the presence of Jesus is a big river. And you'll never get to the other side of him. His love will never fail you or grow thin or die out. And I love the words of that old hymn. They spoke to me so deeply recently that say, here is love vast as the ocean. Love vast as the ocean has made its home in you. You are loved and you'll never get to the end of his love. But as we've said, the glory was never meant to be confined in the temple. And it's not meant to stay hidden in you, and it's not meant to stay hidden in the church. The flow of benefit is meant to flow in the opposite direction to us. Our lives, our church, is meant to be about others. That's the adventure of Jesus. That's who he is, always flowing to the lost, the broken, the people that he came for. And that's where the river longs to flow. That's its direction. And the adventure is that we get to become part of the river. As it flows out of us, we become part of it to get swept away by it. But what we have to learn is that this is not a river you can drown in. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to steal from you. It's not going to end your dreams and your passions. It might change them, but it's not going to end them. It's not going to end you. It's going to give you life. And the adventure is in the giving and the pouring out in the opposite direction of your own life. And that's where we gain life. That's where we experience healing and freedom and joy and purpose in God's kingdom. And you know what? Satan is a liar. He is a liar and he whispers to us the same stuff that he whispered in the garden to Eve. When he said, did God really say that these living waters will never run out? Did he really say that he'll always provide for you, that there'll always be enough? Did he really say that? That's the lie that comes against us, is that God is not really good. That he's not really good. That he's not really life. That all the life is in the other stuff that we have to leave behind on the shore. Many of you will know that in Riverbank, which is a ministry we work with vulnerable families and particularly young single mums, and we've been going for about 8 years, and in the last couple of months, we've faced quite a hefty financial crisis. And you know, we've been through them before, but they're not pleasant when we go through them. And I often fight them. I find them, you know, it's a really difficult time. And often I think these times, they really expose in me the places where actually my heart is and where I'm quite vulnerable and where I'm quite fearful. And this funding deficit that we had recently, we were running a deficit of about £6,000 a month. And I tell you what, that feels like being in over your head. And what it really revealed to me is that so much of my security was bound up in my performance, in doing well, in getting it right. And as we, as a trust, we came to this church and we asked for your help and we prayed, and I could hear the devil whispering to me in my ear, "Oh, God's not really with you, Ellie. He's dragged you out right into this middle of this river and you are going to drown, and you are taking a lot of people with you. Satan is a liar." For one thing, our deficit's now down to just under £1,000 a month because God is good. Hallelujah. And because my security is not dependent on how much money we raise or my performance or the job I have, my security is dependent on the fact that God's love is vast and God's love is wide and it never runs out. And that's where I stand. And the rest is on him, because I'm just going with the flow of the river. And I ask for more of those living waters to come out of me. And I trust the Lord with that. But I stand in his grace, in a river of grace. And you see, when we understand that, it means that we have freedom to fail. We have freedom to embark on adventures, because we know that the life-giving spirit in us is not dependent upon our works. It's a free gift to me because Christ has claimed me for his own. What I love about this adventure is that this adventure is not for the brave. It's not for strong people. It's not for the sorted and the perfect and everyone who, you know, understands all their Bible and has got it all worked out and, you know, is the perfect Christian. This adventure is not for that person. This adventure is for the dependent child who looks to their father and says, "I really need you to teach me how to swim." And I was thinking about this morning, about that time when I almost drowned and how I was thrashing around and fighting and, you know, and trying to swim. And then I was thinking about, I had this really strong memory of when I was a really little girl and my sister and I would go to the beach with our mum and dad and we would swim in the sea with them. And the thing is, when you're a kid, you're not scared of anything. So I'd quite happily go in the sea. But obviously I was tiny and I couldn't touch the bottom then either. So what would happen is that my dad would put me on his back and I would have my arms wrapped around his neck and he would swim. So I would swim out into the deep with him because I'm on his back. And the father says to us, "Get in, because you're just going to swim on my back. Just hold on to me. I'm not going to let you drown." That's the adventure that we get called into, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. This is a promise of a perfect love that enables you to have the adventurous life you were made for, because you're held. And all you'll ever need is him. So let's get adventurous about how we spend our lives, because when Jesus is your adventure, anything can happen. I have no idea what will happen in your lives. That's what makes it an adventure. I have no idea what's going to happen in my life. It's what makes it risky. It's what makes it bold. But it's also safe, because God knows. And it will look different for all of us. And I think sometimes the adventures God wants to take us on are not the kind of worldly adventures that we think of. I think they're much deeper and profound and more eternal than that. I think God wants to take us on adventures of forgiveness, of seeing radical change in our relationships with people that we might think that's never going to get sorted. And God goes, "You have not seen what I can do. You have not seen how I can heal, how I can transform, how I can bring life where there are dead things." I think he wants to take some of us on adventures in marriage and in our families. You know, God loves your children more than you do. He loves them more than you do. You can trust them to him. Dot, I love your testimony. Because Dot is a faithful mum who has committed her kids to Jesus and prayed like a warrior for them. And God is taking her family on an adventure. I see it. I think he wants to take us on adventures with our money, with our creativity, with our time. But most of all, I think he wants to take us on adventures of love. And those adventures will always lead us in the opposite direction to ourselves. They'll take us in our community to the poor and the needy, to the other, to the outcasts, the people who aren't like us, that we go, oh, they're not like me. I don't know how to hang out with them or get on with them. And Jesus says, no, you don't, but I do. Let's have an adventure. I'm going to teach you how to do this. Really exciting. And you know, one thing that there are many things that I love about our church, but one thing that I love about our church is that it's full of people who are on Jesus' adventures. And I look around our church and I see so many of you who you don't know where you're going next. You don't know how it's going to work out. Some of you are wondering how in the world you ended up here. Some of you are waiting. Some of you are stuck in a place where you're disheartened. Some of you are treading water in the middle of that river. For some of you, the water is almost at your head. Well, let me tell you, you are right where you are meant to be. You are bang slap in the middle of his grace, clinging on to your Father's neck. Don't you give up. Don't you believe the lie that says you're a fool, this is reckless, this is not the responsible thing to do. You stay with your Father. You stay in the grace. He's given himself to us so that we can give ourselves away for him. That's a Jesus adventure. And he is good to his word, and he always brings life. And I just want to end with this. I think sometimes we can look at this and we talk about a big river and these living waters that flow out of us. And if you're anything like me, you might just go, but sometimes, Elliot, this does not feel like a big river coming out. Sometimes it feels like there's barely anything at all, normally on a Monday morning. And what I love in this passage is in verse 2, it says, the water from the temple was trickling out on the south side. All you need is a trickle. Someone said to me this morning, they said, do you think a drop's all right? I was like, yeah, I do. A drop, a trickle, that is all you need. And God will turn it into a big river. And if you don't have that, if you don't feel like the Lord is at work, let's ask him for a trickle. Ask him. Ask him for more of his presence. Ask him for more of those living waters. Ask him. He's the God who loves to give good gifts to his children. It's his delight to fill you with his presence. If you want a Jesus adventure, ask him to fill you with his spirit. And I wonder if perhaps there's some of you this evening who think, well, I haven't really started my adventure yet. I'm not really sure that I am a temple of God's glory. And I don't know if you are or not, but I think often you may know whether or not you've really asked the King to come and dwell in your heart. And if that's you, I'd really encourage you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you if that's you. All you have to do is ask him, and he'll come. He wants to make his home in you. You're not going to have to convince him. It's his longing for his glory to come and dwell in you. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that all we need is a trickle. God, and out of that trickle flow living waters, Holy Spirit, that you multiply them, and that your presence, Holy Spirit, brings healing and life, not just to our lives, but to those around us, to our spheres of influence, to the places where you've put us, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, God. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and stir up those living waters. I pray, Father, that where we ask for more, that you would give in abundance. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that where you're stirring our hearts for more of that adventurous Jesus life of seeing how much we can give, how much, Lord, we can give to you and just say, yeah, I'm all in, Lord, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do. Father, I pray that for some of us tonight, you just show us what's the next step. Maybe it's with a neighbor. Maybe it's just with someone in our family. Maybe it's to do with work. Maybe it's something that feels a bit bigger. But Jesus, you know, and I pray that you'd speak directly to our hearts. And God, we're expectant, Lord, and we're expectant for our church. And I pray, Lord, that as individuals, as we seek you, Jesus, as we ask for more of you, Lord, that we'd see a great tidal wave of your mercy and grace flowing out of this church into our community. Lord, we want a river to flow out of this church down our streets in Richmond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.